part of the team that's going to lead the Celebrate Recovery program that's going to start in September. And right after I'm finished here, Austin will come up and explain a little bit more, and then Monica will come and give her testimony. Today we're talking about the sixth choice. We're finding freedom from our hurts, hang-ups, and habits. And in John 8:36, it says, "If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." Amen. Amen. So we went, the first week was the reality choice, which says, "I realize I am not God, and I admit that I need help." This is important. These choices that we're making, the steps or the order that they're in are very important, and we'll see why as we move on. The second one was the hope choice. I now really believe that God exists and that I matter to Him and that He has the power to help me. The letting go choice. I chose to commit my life and will to Christ's care and control. And then the house cleaning choice. I come clean and openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. And last week we had the transformation choice, the renovation choice, as Jeff put it. I voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character traits, defects. So we've gone through these choices, and they're all very important, and they all lead up to a wonderful conclusion. But how do we know that this is all working for us? How do we know that we've been doing the things that God wants us to do and in the correct order and how it's to be done? How can we tell it's working in our lives? Well, the number one area, the place where you can tell if you are experiencing God's healing and blessing in your life is relationships. Relationships. If there is a hurt or a pain or an undealt with thing in your life, it will manifest itself in relationships. And on the other side of the coin, if God is working in your life and you have really made those choices and things are starting to change in your life, it will manifest itself in your relationships. And Jennifer, I appreciated your word this morning because it fits in. Today we're going to be talking about the sixth choice, and that's the relationship choice, where we evaluate all of our relationships, we offer forgiveness to those who have hurt us, and we make amends for the harm that we've done to others. A lot of people have said that, our hearts are like catacombs or caves or a mine that wanders sort of aimlessly through the earth or whatever. And there's a joke that my kids like me to tell them. And it's actually a long joke, so I'm going to try to condense it a little bit. So if it's not that funny at the end, you'll know why. Because if you do try this at home, remember, the more you embellish and the more you dramatize it, the better the results at the end. But anyways, it's about a traveler who is wandering down the road, and of course his car breaks down, and all there is there is this mansion at the top of this little hill. It's the kind where you look at it and the organ music goes and the bats are flying around the belfry and that kind of thing, and you just know it's a scary place, and you're probably thinking right now, don't go there, right? Well, he has to go there. There's nowhere else to go. So he goes up to the door and he knocks on the door, and there's this big hollow sound, and the door opens just a crack, and he peeks around and no one's there, of course. But he walks in and there's this guy that just kind of appears, and he's got this Eastern European accent, and he says, "Hello, come in, can I help you?" So right now all the kids are getting kind of scared, and Anyways, he says, you know, I'm lost. My car's broken down. I have nowhere to go. You know, so of course he's invited to stay the night, but there's one condition. You can't go through this door into the basement. That's the only condition, but you're welcome to stay here. Here's your room. So the guy lays on the bed and he's trying to go to sleep, but you know, he's staring at that picture on the wall that he's not sure if those eyes are following him or not and all those kind of things, but he's very curious about what could be behind this door. So eventually, of course, he goes to check out what's behind the door. Goes through the door and there's a long staircase down into a hallway and then it goes on and on. You know, there's hallways, staircases, torch lights, spiders and all kinds of stuff. Till he finally comes to the end and there's this big door at the end of the hall and he opens it and there in a cage behind these bars is a big, huge, hairy, scary looking gorilla. So the guy, he's a little bit shocked, but the gorilla's not reacting. There's nothing going on. So he decides that, well, he'll, you know, he looks a little closer and the gorilla looks almost like passive. He looks almost sad. And so he moves a little closer to get a closer look and he looks into the gorilla's glassy eyes and the gorilla's just very passive and sad. And he puts his finger through the bar, through the gate kind of thing. And the guy reaches out and touches the gorilla's finger because he feels compassion, and all of a sudden the gorilla goes crazy. He starts shaking the bars and he's growling and he's jumping up and down and hollering, and the guy just goes, he gets very, very scared and he runs back up all the way through all the hallways and staircases and back up into his room, and he's covering his head with his covers, and he's just, he can't believe he was so stupid to go down there in the first place. And then he starts hearing this crashing and banging and this stomping and this growling, and it's just getting louder and louder. He realizes that the gorilla has broken out of the cage and he's following him back up the staircase, and he's just hoping that he's not found. But eventually the gorilla finds him in the room with his head under his covers, and he pulls the covers off and he's growling and there's spit coming out of his mouth, and he reaches down and says, "You're it." But this works on a number of different levels, really. Our hearts can be like that sometimes. We have this secret doorway that goes down into these caverns. And there's this big, huge, hairy, scary gorilla locked down there. And, you know, a lot of times this big, huge, scary gorilla isn't all that bad if you actually deal with it. The only difference is, you know, the stranger in the story or the traveler in the story is Christ. And he's the one that comes into our lives. And he's the one that goes through that door and goes down there, but he's not afraid of the gorilla. When we have these areas in our lives, these locked away areas that no one's allowed to see or look into, we become bitter and resentful. And we can be like the owner sometimes of this mansion, alone and a bit creepy. But a wise man once said, "I cannot live free in my present if I am still holding on to my past." The beatitude that we're going to be looking at today is found in Matthew 5, verse 7. I think the book has two, but I'm just going to deal with one. And it's, "Happy are those who are merciful to others, for they will be shown mercy." If someone has wronged me, I'm going to let it go. And if I have wronged someone, I have to go and make amends. Our goal in going through this choice is found in Ephesians 4:31. And it says, "Get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger, all brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." That's what we want to do today. This can seem like, for some of us, an insurmountable task. But that's why this is not the first choice that we make. We need to be prepared for this. We must make... This is not the first choice we must make to experience Christ's healing in our lives. We now know that from our past choices that Jesus has the power to help us, and that's encouraging. So we're going to be looking today at a scripture that we're probably familiar with, but hopefully we'll gain new understanding. And it's found in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And I'm going to read it. It's a little bit long, but we'll get through it quickly here. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. And it goes like this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. I've often wondered, like, what's the ratio, you know, between that? I read that it was about $100,000, which is quite a lot on a servant's salary. It's pretty impossible to go ahead and try and pay that back. But anyways, as the story goes, as he began, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt, and he let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him about 10 bucks. And he grabbed him, and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This is a pretty hard parable. But we're going to look at three principles that we find in this parable that have to do with forgiveness. And the first one is, we have been forgiven, so we must forgive. It has to begin with, what has God done for me? We have to understand what God has done for me. Judgment day comes for the slave, and the master wants to settle his accounts. If this slave is anything like one of us, it's the kind of debt that accumulates over time. It's not like we murdered someone, or, you know, it's not a huge debt that we've all of a sudden come across. It's something that builds up over time. And when the master confronts him, he's truly shocked and panicked over the magnitude of his debt. Well, yeah, as I said, on a servant's salary, it would be very difficult to repay this debt. It would take probably more than one lifetime. And his only option was to plead and beg that his master would have mercy on him, give him more time, and just maybe come up with a payment plan, anything. But instead, the master said, listen, you know, I'm going to forgive you. We have to think about this story and realize that this is ourselves and God. We have to ask the questions, why? Why did God forgive us this debt? How could God forgive us this debt? Because the debt does not disappear. It has to be paid. The truth is we owe every cent of that debt, and justice requires that the debt be paid. But God is fair. God is fair, and that is why he requires the debt to be paid. But he's also merciful. And so he allowed his son Jesus to pay the debt for us. That's it's called propitiation, and it's another word that we're probably not going to get into today, but it's explained here in Romans 3, verse 24 to 26. And it says, freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus, by Christ Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed before him unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. How could the master forgive the debt? Because he paid it. Why did the master forgive the debt? So that we could forgive others. So that we can have mercy on others. This brings me to my second principle. And that is, the unforgiving will soon become the unforgiven. You will need forgiveness in the future. Back to our story with the servant. He's walking down the road just after he's released from his debt. And he's on his way home and he bumps into a fellow servant who owes him the $10. Hey, buddy, you owe me that $10. Where's my $10? Well, I don't have it. Can you give me some more time? I can probably get it to you next week. Well, that didn't cut it for this guy. He didn't have the mercy that his master had on him. But we wouldn't be like that. I know that none of us would be like that. Or would we? How many times when we commit sin do we say, Lord, have mercy on me. Please forgive me. But when it comes to your sin, justice. My sin? Hey, relax. Give me a break. It's not like I murdered anyone. Be patient with me. But when it comes to your sin, no breaks. You need justice. You disrespected me. You wasted my time. You said a hurtful thing. You deserve to be punished. You're going to pay. The master hears that the servant has done this. The one that he just forgave the $100,000 debt. He's demanding justice from his fellow servant who only owed him $10. The master's very angry. And he calls the servant back. And what did he say? In Matthew 18:32-33, we find out. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? We don't want to hear that on our judgment day. We don't want to hear that. And this is not the only place we find this in the scripture. You need to give mercy to get mercy. This is not just one story in the Bible. It shows up over and over again. Matthew 6, 14 to 15. If you are unforgiving, you will be unforgiven. Mark 11, 25. If you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you. James 2, 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Matthew 5, 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you. And even in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive me as I forgive others. It is clear that if you want mercy, you must be willing to give it. Now, the third principle is a practical one. Forgiveness makes me happy. It's just, resentment and bitterness don't work. It's not just the Bible that teaches us this. It's in secular medicine and psychology. Unforgiveness tortures you. Any doctor or therapist will tell you unforgiveness, the things that you hold on to, will hurt you and cause you problems in the future. Well, what was the end result of this story? What was the end result after this guy had no mercy and his master called him in? What did he say at the end? In 34 and 35, it says, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, why does it end this way? Like, why wouldn't, you know, he just maybe just go to jail instead of, I mean, that was the deal at the beginning. He would just go to jail, sell everything, and just be there until he paid back. But now, he's going to be tortured until he pays everything back. Why does it end this way? Because that is exactly what we do to ourselves when we refuse to forgive. You give yourselves over to torturers. There's a quote that says, as long as we are unable to forgive, we keep ourselves chained to the unforgiving. We give them rent-free space in our mind, emotional shackles in our heart, and the right to torment us in the small hours of the night. We know this is true. A lot of us relive the hurts that have been committed. The person who had hurt you may even be long gone, but through unforgiveness, we're allowing that person to continue to hurt us. And you know, the saddest people in the world are the people who don't know how to forgive. So what are we going to do? What can we do? How can we become merciful people? The first thing we have to do is we have to taste the mercy of God. We can't offer mercy until we understand and believe what God has done for us. Until we understand the mercy we have received. So we have to accept it and understand it. And that's not always easy. We look at the servant. The one explanation as to why he may have been unforgiving on his way back home was that he didn't really understand, he didn't really appreciate the mercy that had been given to him by his master. He didn't fully grasp the gift that he was given, and so he couldn't give that to his fellow servant. He must have believed that somehow his master would change his mind and that he needed to get as much as he could together in case he was called upon to actually pay back that debt instead. So what we learn from this is we must accept the forgiveness that Christ has given us in our lives before we can offer forgiveness. The next step, step two, is to let go. release others from that debt. We're going to trust that we will be happy and blessed if we do let go. We will be forgiven when we forgive. We will be free as we let go. C.S. Lewis said, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." The last step that we need to take, or the last thing that we need to do as merciful people, is get ready to forgive again. Forgiveness is not a one-time thing. In fact, you probably all know that you can forgive someone, but the next time you see them, possibly it comes back and you have to forgive them again and again and again. It becomes a way of life. And the fact is, we need forgiveness from every area in our lives. Like in every relationship, eventually we're going to need forgiveness. Forgiveness is, it's all about forgiveness. There's a Don Henley song that you've probably all heard. Something about getting down to the heart of the matter. If you listen to the words, it's quite good. It's not necessarily a spiritual song, but you can really draw a lot from it. And it's all about forgiveness. All of our problems in relationships boil down to a lack of forgiveness. And the most accurate measure of a relationship with God, when we look at a relationship with God, how do we know that it's a good relationship? Well, we look at our relationship with others. If our relationship with others is good, then so can our relationship be with God. I'm just, in Psalms 103, verse 1, David says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my innermost being praise his holy name." So that's that place that we talked about at the beginning. Deep down inside, that when we've gone through this choice properly, we can have that to be a clean place. And we want to get to a place where we can go into our innermost being and praise the Lord. The Lord can be with us there, and we're not afraid for him to be opening doors and looking around corners. I thank you very much. And I just ask that Austin would come up now. And Monica and the rest of the team.
Leah's in toddlers, but she's on our team too. So I'm going to try in under 10 minutes to get you guys to get kind of a picture of what this Celebrate Recovery thing is. And we're going to stand here, all four of us, so that you can kind of get accustomed to our faces and kind of think, oh, I really love those people. Maybe I could be part of this, you know? It's really cool. So this is Monica Bargan. She's going to share a testimony after I'm done with this little spiel. Grace Severson and Dan Severson and myself and my wife, Leah, as well, are part of this. So it's pretty exciting. All right. So, Celebrate Recovery. I have a question. Has anyone ever sinned? Put up your hand if you sinned. Okay, good. Okay, that's good. Has anyone ever had anything wrong done to you or hurt done to you, or someone sinned against you and it's hurt you? Okay, better put your hand up. Otherwise, you've got a heart of cold stone, you know. Does anyone here have any kind of current struggles with sin? You're not actually perfect yet. You actually, from day to day, you're still struggle with it. Good. Cool. Okay. Good. So I want to say that this is for you. And if you've been listening to the last, was it six choices we've done now, we realize that this stuff is, yeah, this is stuff that we can identify with. We really do need to work on the things in our past that have affected how we're living now. We do really need to realize that we're powerless to control ourselves, and we need God's help and all these choices. I think that this series so far has given us a taste of what we need to deal with in our lives. We're kind of thinking, yeah, maybe there is stuff I need to deal with. And some of us, myself included, are getting ready and excited for God to transform us. I'm really excited. I have not gone through the Celebrate Recovery curriculum yet. I've just known people who have and know a bit about it. Hi, Leah. I love you. And I'm going to be going through it for the first time, and so are a few of us. Monica's been through it. But Dan, Grace, Leah, and myself have not been through the curriculum. And as we lead the program starting in September, we're going to be going through it too. So it's really exciting. Has anyone felt like this Life Healing Choices has been a bit rushed? It's kind of hard to get that moral inventory done in 1 week. It's pretty long, right? I'm feeling that. So I'm looking forward to a whole year to do essentially the same material. You get to spread it out, really think about it, spend some time, work through the curriculum with a small group, and okay, I'm going to tell you how the format is so that you kind of get a picture. Starting in September, we're going to have a big kickoff barbecue to which you're all invited. Say more about that later. Following that, for a year, every Friday, we're going to meet. We're going to have a big open group every Friday night. Anyone's invited to drop in, come sometimes, whatever. Bring people along. They can check it out. It'll be kind of like a laid-back network group. We'll have a meal together. We'll have a time of worship. We'll have a small teaching that's part of the curriculum. It's laid out for us already. And then we'll break down to small groups like we've been doing in our network groups and just kind of chat around the circle. Really open. People can talk about anything in that little small group. It'll be men and women separate. And that could be changing every week. There could be different people there. You never know. Now here's where it gets tricky. Stick with me. This is not like we do things normally here. On top of that big open group on Friday nights, we're going to have a second group meeting another night of the week. Kind of, that'll start when we have enough interest. When we have enough people that say, I'm enjoying this. I want to go deeper. I want to actually do the curriculum and the book work that comes along with Celebrate Recovery. And those groups aren't dropping. They'll be, I mean, for a while, people might come in and out, but after a couple of weeks, yeah, we got a core group. We're going to spend the next year or so, however long we take to do it, to go through this curriculum. And every week, we'll be answering questions. I don't know how all it works, Monica knows, but that's when you actually spend the time to do the material. So we want to invite you all to come and join us, to come bring your friends, to come drop in. There's no us and them. Christians and non-Christians, we're all coming. And people meet the Lord through this. People grow in their walk with God, and our lives are transformed as we let God change things in us. So, looking forward to that. Now, the barbecue. We haven't got a date, but we'll let you know. It'll be potluck. It'll be fun. Yeah. Any quick questions anyone has? Just a couple quick questions. Ooh, childcare. Yes, there will be childcare. Yeah, we're working on that. One more thing I forgot to say. This team here, we figured out how the five of us and maybe a couple of other people can actually do all the work involved for a while. So you can just come along. You don't have to feel like you have to volunteer or anything. You can just come along. If you feel like you want to volunteer and there's something you can do, sure. But just come and participate for the first while. Any other questions? Ken? Morted. If there's books or anything to buy, you'll have to buy them yourself. They're really cheap, though, as far as I understand. We actually haven't talked about that a lot, though, but we'll figure that out. It's not expensive to buy the books, and you won't have to do that if you're just coming in on the Friday night. You'll just come and join. And if there's food, it'll probably be some kind of potluck type of deal. So, oh, sorry, there was a question there. Yep. We haven't quite figured that out, but it's probably going to be about 5:45 to 6 o'clock in that area on Friday nights.
We're going to start.
Start dinner at 5:45 to 6. Meeting will probably start before 7, the actual meeting part. But we will have many more details for you towards the end of summer. And we're meeting as a team over the summer planning, so it'll be good. Derek, last question. You can talk to any one of us five. And the phone number is, get your pens out, I'm just kidding.
So, repairing relationships, choice 6.
to evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm that I've done to others, except when to do so when harm them or others. I'll tell you a little bit about how this worked for me. I lived for many years in addiction to drugs and alcohol. I did many things that were illegal and immoral that hurt me and everyone around me. The first time I ever sought outside help for my addictions was about 11 years ago. This was one of a long line of stays at detox, treatment centers, day programs that I had been in. I had tried it all, cognitive therapy, 12-step programs, smart recovery. I tried moving. I tried changing my friends. Nothing seemed to work for any length of time. I see that everyone in my life has been put there by God's design, and 7 years ago I gave my life to the Lord. 5 years ago, I found myself in a recovery house in North Burnaby where I discovered a lot about myself. I had felt so bad about everything that I wanted to run and say sorry to everyone. There was so much wreckage. I didn't know how to do this. I had done the things that I had done. I had said sorry a million times, and being sorry once again didn't change any of it. It was time for me to take a good look at my actions, no matter how painful this was to look at. I had to set things right and to choose to try to act differently. They said that these things had to be done in a certain order and not to try to repair any relationships until I could surrender and admit my need to do so in the first reality choice. Just because I wanted to be healthy didn't make it so. I had spent a lifetime entangled in sin, and this was the start of trying to untangle myself. I finally got the step of making amends and offering forgiveness. Some of the people in my life let me make a formal amends, and other people didn't feel comfortable with it. So I respected them and didn't force it on them, tried to let it go. My actions weren't news to anyone close to me. In fact, they had lived it. The details weren't that important to some of them. This was a hard truth for me to acknowledge because I really thought that I had hid what was going on very well, and I even prided myself on how smart and cunning that I was in my addiction. I was shocked to discover otherwise. But they were sensitive to what I was trying to do. There was a time that I was sober, and there was a situation with one of my daughters at school with the teacher, and I couldn't work it out for her. I felt so ashamed. I was unable to surrender completely to God and to live life honestly and morally, and I found myself using drugs again. I had done things sober that I wouldn't have believed that I was capable of. I saw that I still couldn't be the person that I wanted to be. I now had felt a new kind of powerlessness. I couldn't admit my absolute need for God, and now I had lost some of the denial that the drugs were the only problem. I had started coming to this church, and I still didn't know if this was the right church for me or not. It looked like there was a lot of life happening here. There were a lot of pregnant ladies, kids, and all the way up to the elderly. I saw people who were genuinely seeking God. I didn't know if any of you had found him, but I could see that you were trying, and I thought that I needed to try as well. I suspected that God's power was the only thing that could help me, and I made a commitment in my mind to this church and to God working through the people here. This was about 2 years ago. I acknowledged what I knew of what it said in the Bible about how to act and what was moral. I saw that I often didn't live up to my own expectations of myself. I saw that I needed to have integrity and to be someone who strived to do what was right. Then I could be blameless. If I was wrong, then I was open to correction. Though I didn't feel like giving up certain behaviors, I did. I didn't want any immorality to hinder God's helping me. I was that desperate. And so I did my part. I stopped using drugs, alcohol and cigarettes and other immoral behaviors, and God was faithful to me and my efforts, and he took away my obsession to use them. Prayer and reading the Bible became my new program. God showed me to let go even more, always gracious and gentle with me. I surrendered to God and to the changes that he had for me. I had this picture of just turning and walking in a different direction. I was confused about who God was. I prayed for him to reveal himself to me and to change me, to show me what I was doing wrong. I surrendered everything that I thought I knew about how to live life and everything I thought I knew about God. asked him to search me and to pluck out anything that caused offense. I asked him to give me a willingness where I had none before. I made a choice to submit to his process for me and trust in his authority through this church. I found a personal pastor, someone who helped me to seek God's will for me. It was so helpful to ask, what does God have to say about everything in my life? It's dispelling a lot of old worldly thinking that I had picked up in the different treatment centers and programs that I had tried along the way that continued to trip me up. I learned a lot of good tools, but I need to test them all and see if they line up to God's way of doing things, which I now know to be the only way for me. God put me in a family here, and they let me talk. They included me, and I feel safe with them. I made it to page 3 without crying. God gave me a human example of godly love. Big part of my feeling safe enough to let God rule in my heart. I made a decision to trust God that he would lead me, and I don't have to count on myself to make it right, and I don't have to count on others to respond the way I want them to. I can let it all go. God asked me to start making amends right away. I had been working part-time and had income that I wasn't declaring, and I thought, I knew through his word in the Bible and through the conviction I felt that God wanted me to be honest. I didn't know how, and I had a lot of fear around my finances, so I wrestled with this for a few months, and at one point I just started declaring my income, thinking I can't fix the past, I can only try to live right now, and so I did that. God kept encouraging me, and so did my mentor, and so eventually I told the government that I had income from the past that I needed to declare, that I was an addict. I had a tendency to be dishonest around money. I knew it was wrong, and I wanted to make it right. I wanted to pay back any money that I shouldn't have kept. This was almost fun. First of all, because I was already free. God had already changed me, and I had a desire to be honest, and transparency was the only way. I had prayerfully considered this, and I knew that this was right for me. I also had a tendency to steal things that I didn't want to pay for. It was an impossible task for me to remember everything I stole and who I stole it from, but I didn't want to do it again. And so there were times in the beginning when I didn't shop alone, so I couldn't fall into temptation, not expecting the change to be immediate just because I wanted it to be that way. They say the definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over, expecting different results. So I try to make amends to the stores that I stole from by favoring them with my business, spending my money in those stores. It's just a small token of my regret for what I once did. Last year, I did a set of steps with Celebrate Recovery at the Salvation Army Church, where it was time to do more work on making amends. I decided to take another look at a few things that had kept coming up in my mind that I had done in the past, that I had already looked at. I had never been so open to God's cleansing power, and there was still a few nagging doubts that lingered. I wanted to hear a godly point of view, and I was encouraged to make some more amends that in the past I had been advised not to do formally in case they caused me harm. Of course, when I went to make amends, they said they had always suspected me. They had forgiven me years before, and they released me from it with no financial or legal penalties. They forgave me my debt to them, and this was how it worked for me on many amends that I made. And somehow this was hard to accept. There was a part of me that didn't really feel worthy of forgiveness and would have been content in any financial hardship of any repayment. So I have made a lot of amends, financial amends to my creditors, direct amends to those I have harmed, and I continue to make a living amends to myself and my children and my family by living sober and trying to be who God created me to be. I also do this by admitting that alone I fall short every time, and so I commit my relationships to God, and I pray for his spirit to guide me, asking him to show me how to be a good mother. I need God. My best isn't good enough. And so I commit it all to the Lord. God has shown me much mercy, and I pray for the ability to mirror that to others. I have had a lot to make amends for in my life, and I saw all the harm that I had caused, but I never really had it come together for me until going through the study of life's healing choices. I didn't think I had any real trauma from my past that I felt I needed to forgive anyone for, and so I would sort of skip this part of forgiving others. I have always believed that my actions were the things to focus on, and this is true, but I missed the part of the step that says I need to forgive others. My response to what others say and think is my responsibility. I see my need for work in this area. Through much prayer, God has helped me with my resentments and my hurt feelings. And most of the time, I have been able to work through this with God and my mentor, aware that the person who has offended me probably didn't mean to and are quite unaware that it hurt me and how I was harboring a resentment. My past mistakes don't define me. It only opens my eyes for my absolute need for God. That drugs and alcohol, although they have been a problem, aren't my problem. Sin is my problem, and I am not unique or special in this. This all clears the debris from my life and brings me closer to God. I trust God, and I have been blessed the most by my willingness to set things right, and I let God lead me by His Spirit. All the while that I have been praying and going through this study in life's healing choices, doing the written work and preparing my testimonies, I didn't see the big picture of what God was doing in my life yet again, right now. And through preparing a testimony I gave at the ladies' night and my willingness to expose my imperfections publicly, God has shown me that my core or root issue was a rejection that I felt as a child and never really healed from. I never did the written work in the moral inventory of lesson 4 because I had already felt the study was moving too fast and I wouldn't keep up. I thought that I would wait and do the step study and celebrate recovery when we start in the fall. But God had something to change in me before I became a leader in Celebrate Recovery, and He has used my preparation for this testimony to show me that I suffer from unforgiveness. It is amazing to me that I never saw this before. I had it hidden well. He has shown me how to forgive others, and now I have a vision, a visual of Christ clothing me with a white robe that has been cleansed with His blood, and it makes me kind of like a superhero to fight off future hurt that could turn for unforgiveness. I know that I will have to continue to not let what other people say hurt me, not to let the hurt penetrate my heart, but to be able to receive the correction that can come from these precious moments of being refined. That's freedom. God has reconciled me to Him through showing me how to forgive so that I may receive His full forgiveness and blessing. After all, my relationship with God is the most important relationship that I need to repair. Would y'all like to pray with me? Father God, help us to forgive so that we may also be forgiven. For some of us, we have a desire to forgive, and for others, we want to forgive. God, please bring us a willingness where there was none before. We know that the action of forgiving others is the right thing to do. It says in Matthew 6:14-15, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And God, we admit that there are times when our feelings get hurt and we are offended by what others say, and that sometimes we get resentful. Forgive us, Lord. There might be things that we need to set right with you, God, and with other people in our life. There may be past harm that has been done to you that you can't let go of. God knows what it is. He wants you to give it to Him. Lord, thank you for the knowledge that the action of forgiveness is a choice. That if we pray for our offenders, you will give you our unforgiveness by repenting of our own sin, of harboring our hurt. Say, I forgive you to our offender, even if our feelings don't agree. Through the actions of our efforts, you will be faithful and bring healing, and our feelings will eventually catch up. We know that by forgiving others, we are not accepting a wrong done to us. We are obeying you, and we are releasing ourselves from the bondage of unforgiveness. Help us to walk in your light, Lord. Have your way with us. Father, we ask you to have mercy on us, and we invite you into our hearts. Have your way in our hearts and in our minds, and transform us by your love for us. Help us to submit to all the changes that you want to make. Lord, we can trust you, and your plan for us is good. Thank you for loving us. Father, we ask this in your mighty name of Jesus. Amen.